Grace and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ. We welcome those of you who gather in person, and what a beautiful group it is, and those who join by Facebook live stream, and what a beautiful group you are as we worship together on this first Sunday in October, which is Worldwide Communion Sunday. Joining our spirits together with Christians around the world observing the sacrament of Holy Communion. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer, and special musicians, which today are the handbell and chancel choirs of Mayflower Church, and today's liturgist is Jen Hall. I don't usually do this, but I'm just going to point out a couple people I'm really glad to see today. Mary, I know you've been away and taking care of family business. It's good to see Mary Muhammad in our service today. And Greta Delaney, who was involved in a pretty serious automobile accident, but she survived okay, but her arm is still, let's just say when I patted her shoulder today, she gave me a strict warning never to do that again. At least until she heals, but it's good to have you back, along with Stan and all of you in worship today. As you may have noticed, indeed, if you came in through the lobby of our church, the demolition and then construction have begun in earnest as we anticipate a hopeful conclusion to our project to provide indoor handicapped access between the sanctuary and the Friendship Center. Our building committee has done an outstanding job under the leadership of Bill Baldwin. They met again this week, and one of those members, Tom Hacker, comes now to provide an update on our progress.
On behalf of the building committee, we want to thank you, Mayflower family and friends, for the tremendous support and generous giving during our kickoff campaign for our handicap wheelchair lift elevator. Our goal for the campaign is $90,000, and as of today, we are at 64% of that goal for a total giving of $57,384 to date. Construction is well underway, as you can see in the sky in the closet through the roof over here. Big hole in the hallway. Construction is really ramping up this week. I understand we may even be closed a couple days, so stay away from church so the construction workers can keep on cooking here. I was excited to join the building committee as I had quite a bit of business in my years as community service working with campaigns around the Lansing area. One of the things we found that was very successful was to get a commitment from the committee members up front. And what they found is that when they had a strong commitment from the committee members up front for that campaign, the campaign was much more successful. Well, so this is what we did. I went to Mark, Pastor Mark, and I said, let's see if this committee can step to the plate and see what they can do. And so I posed that to him, and he said, you know, I thought of that same idea. Let's do that. So we did that. We asked the building committee to make an upfront commitment. And your building committee raised not only the roof, they raised over $20,500, or 23% of our goal before the campaign even started. I think that's a round of applause. Congratulations. I think a large shout out goes to this group, the building committee members, and I'd like you folks to stand, please. Bill Baldwin, Bob Gress, Lorraine Finneson, Marianne Foster, Jerry Fuller, Lisa Jones, Pastor Mark, and Ruth Pash and Dick Shoup. This group is awesome, you guys. I just think that's a fabulous group of people. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be bringing you some updates of where we are and that type of thing. And we also wanted to share with you some of the things that people feel is beneficial for this. So I'm going to ask Marilyn Wenger this morning to give us
her opinion of what she sees as the value of the new handicap lift.
Well, I'm very excited about the installation of the new lift, and I'm sure you all are too. On a beautiful day like today, it's not a big burden to go outside down the ramp, but when the raindrops fall and the snowflakes fly, it gets to be much more of a challenge. And so it's really good that we're going to have the lift before that happens, I hope. Now, I think there's three groups of people that would benefit from having the lift put in. And the first group, of course, is the obvious group. Those of us who use a cane or a walker or a wheelchair. Or as my father used to say, we have a hitch in our get-along. But we're not all. There's a second group. And their infirmities are not so obvious, but they may have a major heart or lung disease or some other difficulty that makes it difficult for them to breathe when they get, or more difficult to breathe when they have to go upstairs. And so it gets to be a bit of a challenge for them. And so it makes me think of a time years ago when I could still run upstairs, when I was at a conference at MSU and I was in the lower level. And it came time for a lunch break and we went upstairs. And as we came out of the lower level, the lady I was chatting with stopped in front of the elevator for it to come back down from having taken a previous group up. And I said, "Oh," I said, let's just walk upstairs. It'll be quicker." And she said, "No, I'm going to wait for the elevator." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Because of my heart." And I had no idea, so you never know. Now, the third group that I think will benefit here from having the lift put in is all the rest of you, and that's the largest group. You don't have any major health problems now with going up and down stairs. It's just fine. But you never know, it can change quickly. You might have a fall, like Gail, or like Pastor Mark a few years ago. And even though that may be a temporary disability, it's still mighty nice, I'm sure, to know that the lift is ready and waiting for you when you get here. You won't have any difficulty getting to the other level. I would also put in this group those people who are still healthy, don't mind the stairs at all, but they don't know with the passage of time, you know, as time goes by, they may develop some difficulty in doing stairs. And so I think they can have joy and comfort in having the lift put in now, so that in the future, if they should need it, it's there, ready and waiting. It makes me think of life insurance policy. You know, you hope you never have to use it, but you like to know it's there. And so I would end here by saying again how excited I am about having the lift put in. And I would like to thank the building committee for the many, many hours they've put in so that we could have it happen this autumn. And I'm also grateful to those people who've already made contributions. You know, that first 60% or 60% plus was probably fairly easy to get. Now we've got the tough part ahead to get to the full goal. And if you'll permit me a little pun here now, it may be a heavy lift to get our new lift. But I think Mayflower can do it. Go Mayflower! Go Mayflower!
Thank you, Maryland. And by the way, Maryland is the attorney that keeps the other attorney in the family in check, right?
Thank you, Tom, and thank you, Marilyn. As you can see, for any visitors here today, we once a month, and today, joining with the world, Communion Sunday, and it, as always, communion is open here at Mayflower. By the way, just want to mention one more person that I see sitting in the pews today, and it's Nancy McKay. Nancy, it's good to see you. Good to have you today. Well, hope all of you, or many of you at least, are able to attend the church picnic at the Fuller Farm this Saturday at 3 o'clock. Just a few days ago, we looked at the temperature forecast for Saturday, and it showed 74 degrees. Well, the forecast doesn't always stay the same, and it's going to be cooler, so just bring some worn clothes. But that will not keep us from the warm fun and fellowship that we always have, including zip line rides, a hay ride, weenie roast, s'mores, cornhole games, and the like. So join us if you can. If you need to know where the Fuller Farm is, just ask Barb or Jerry or any of us that have been there a number of times. Next week is the annual crop walk. Most of you are familiar with that. Our neighborhood is the focal point for all of the Lansing churches, which will participate. Some of us will walk the neighborhood. Some will provide support at the Mayflower stop, which I think is the only stop this year, serving a little water and goodie to those that have chosen to walk. And some will give in support of the cause and support of the walkers. We want to keep you aware as we always think about the worldwide need to alleviate hunger. Today, Reverend Art Ritter is again with us, and we'll continue his series at noon with another Bible story and perspective during our Christian education time following our fellowship time in the Friendship Center. So join us for food and fellowship following the service if you are able. We hope you can stay for Art's presentation. It was really good last week, and we're looking forward to it. Today begins Consecration Month here at Mayflower Church, which will continue for four Sundays, concluding on October 22nd. This is the month, and we solicit your support for the upcoming year and all we hope to accomplish for the glory of God here at Mayflower. There will be members of our church sharing each of the next four Sundays on what Mayflower means to them. And it begins today, a little later in the service, with Steve Gamazel. So we ask that if you are able, God being your helper, to make a commitment of your time, talents, and resources to the ministry, and that you prayerfully consider when we celebrate together on Consecration Sunday, October 22nd. The worship theme today reflects the question by the thirsty and weary travelers on their toilsome journey from slavery to freedom. When water was not available, even though it had been promised, they grumbled against their leader and ultimately to God. We can identify with them and must withhold our judgments, but we must also learn. Let us now worship God. Thank you.
have to make sure you guys can see me. Good morning, Mayflower. Warm weather has returned for a few days as we begin the month of October, and we are grateful. Although it may be cooler next weekend, we are all still anticipating good weather for the picnic on Saturday. We hope you can come. Today in worship, we will consider the well-known biblical narrative when Moses struck the rock and water gushed out, alleviating, at least temporarily, the grumbling and complaining of the people who were hungry and thirsty on their journey through the wilderness. It is so easy to be hard on the people whose trust in God faltered and who blamed their leader. Today, however, let us think about the times in life when we journeyed through the difficult terrain of uncertainty and when resources were limited. We must admit that just like the children of Israel, we too complain and grumble, and make an all-too-familiar connection between the provisions of God and the presence of God. We're going to sort that out in our worship as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious God and our loving Lord, we thank you once again for the opportunity to gather in your house as the beloved community. We are grateful for the blessings and the conveniences we often take for granted in the modern society in which we live. We enjoy clean, healthy drinking water right from the tap and take a shower or a bath most any time we wish. Most of us are well fed with conveniences of access and preparation most people in history never experienced. As we read and absorb the story of the children of Israel on their difficult journey through the desert, help us to restrain our judgments as we read about their hardships and hear their complaints. Help us to understand and learn the difficult lessons that in sorrow or joy, in pain or pleasure, in plenty or want, and in life or death, you are with us, even as we plead for your provisions. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Our first presenter today, and what Mayflower means to each person of the next four, is Steve Gamazel.
Good morning. Good morning. My name is Steve Gamazel. And welcome to the first day of Consecration Month. I took the time to look up consecration in the dictionary. It's a wonderful word, but it's not one I feel like I can use properly. But I looked up synopsis for consecration, and I found a word in there that fit me very nicely. And cliff note. And the word I found that I thought fit my life and myself is blessed. And I've been very blessed since birth. Into a big family, well cared for, well fed, lower middle class. What a experience, what a nice upbringing. I came to Mayflower after some difficult times in my life. I lost my wife of 54 years, almost 4 years ago. And I spent a year kind of searching me, looking inside, and trying to figure out which direction I wanted to take after that moment. I decided one of the happiest places I'd been was right here in Mayflower. But not at a church service, at Winter Winter Chicken Dinner. We were invited once by a good friend of ours, and before long, we had a whole table of just friends that would come to that wonderful meal. That was a blessing, because it led me back here when I needed it the most. And the next blessing was I was accepted when I came in the door by some magnificent people, and people I'll never forget, and people who I consider part of my family now, and that's you. Thank you.
Again, we remind you that even though we observe the holy and sacred moment in our worship service, we do not pass the offering plates, but the offering receptacles are at each entrance to the sanctuary. Having said that, there will be no sermon series on giving this month, even as we encourage commitments of time, talents, and treasure during consecration month. The sermon series is not needed here. But what is always needed is the confidence in a God who provides not only for the material blessings we all need, but for the spiritual provisions that give us faith for the journey, no matter what. Let us now worship God with our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, as always, on this, another day we call the Lord's Day, we bring our petitions to you, and those are many, especially as we pray for the needs of our broken and hurting and sometimes dying world. But we sometimes fail to thank you for answered prayer. And so, although our nation has been continuously and perilously divided, we thank you for any ray of hope such as happened yesterday when a rare, although temporary, bipartisan bill was passed so that our soldiers, government workers, pilots, airports, and many other things can remain open. We thank you that suffering for millions has been averted, even as we pray for consensus moving forward as a nation. We continue to pray for those many needs around the world as we care, support, and give, as well as the needs represented by those we love, who are upon our hearts and in our circle of love and care, some of whom we mention now by first name. Lord, hear our prayers, and thank you for answered prayers, and help us to continue to pray, even as we do it together every Sunday morning, like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Today is yet another time to rethink a familiar passage of Scripture. It is so easy to judge, but much more difficult to understand. Just like the children of Israel, when we are desperately thirsty or hungry, or during the times of uncertainty and transition in our lives, we tend to doubt, despair, and blame God and those who speak for God. Whatever the circumstance, how do we answer the age-old question, is God among us? Hear now these words. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile with and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah, or Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, probably all of us had access to water this morning, as we have for most every day, to take our showers, to wash our dishes, to clean our clothes, and so many other things we take for granted. So, Lord, in addition to our responsibility to help provide cold and good drinking water, as well as water for everything to the world, may we be aware of your promised living water that can flow through and in our souls. May it be so. Now, as these words I bring, humbly offered. Amen. Some of you may not know that the last hire of a pastor at Mayflower 6.5 years ago was to a truck driver. And that would be me. Immediately prior to my tenure here at Mayflower, I was a truck driver for the Food Bank of Eastern Michigan. I drove all over the east side of the state, servicing 23 counties, picking up food from major grocery chains, and then delivering pallets of food at community centers, nonprofits, and schools. My favorite drop-off was on Fridays when I took backpacks to schools which were full of food, which was to be taken home where there was a high likelihood of food insecurity over the coming weekend. I enjoyed that job, but it was not difficult to give it up when I came to Mayflower. But there was another more local run when I was working for the food bank that I made frequently within the city limits of Flint, Michigan. It was called the Water Run. There were several drop-off locations around town where I would unload heavy pallets of bottled water with a pallet jack off the lift gate and then maneuver the pallet jack toward its intended location, which usually was about 50 feet away. And by the time that pallet would be placed in its intended location, about half of the water was gone before I settled the pallet onto the concrete. The people were there waiting and anxiously taking bottled water. People were desperate for clean water. Water, water everywhere, right? Well, not if you lived in Flint. What is the thirstiest you have ever been in your life? What is the longest you have ever gone without water? Scientists tell us that we can live about 100 hours without it. But the children of Israel in these conditions, those might have been narrowed down to just a few hours in hot, searing conditions. When my father was in college back in the late 40s, he and his younger brother, my uncle Byron, had a unique summer job. They followed the wheat harvest, beginning in Oklahoma and ending in North Dakota. I heard a lot of stories, but one I will never forget. In those days, farmers depended on college students to help bring in the harvest. On a very hot day, which was likely over 100 degrees somewhere in Kansas, right during the middle of the summer, the farmer sent those two out to work with some jugs of water to handle their thirst. The water came from an artesian well, and at the first break, they stopped to drink. The water had an unusual taste, and try as they might, they couldn't drink it. It tasted rancid to them. But they kept working. By the end of the day, they became desperately parched. So then they rode into town in my uncle's Model A and bought a case of soda pop. A case was 24 bottles, each of them being 12 ounces. My father drank 14 12-ounce bottles of lime pop, one after the other, without stopping. Can you imagine that? It was a story that lives in infamy in our family. And since my dad had contact with some medical doctors over the years, most of them said he should have been dead after that kind of a shock to your system. Desperately thirsty people will do desperate things. Obviously and fortunately, my dad survived. So did my uncle, who lost the contest when he drank only 12 bottles. Now, the traditional interpretation of this familiar text would be for us to criticize the grumbling, complaining Israelites who seem to want to go back to slavery rather than to trust God. And in this all too familiar narrative, the end of a sermon would include an admonition to trust God, trust the leader Moses, quit complaining, and don't blame Moses, who was simply trying to do the Lord's work. That familiar conclusion avoids some obvious questions. What proof and signs can persuade a thirsting, frightened people that God is with them and leads them into the wilderness? If God saves, gives, and sustains life, then God, at the very least, must provide that which is necessary for survival, right? If God is with them in their very organs, bloodstream, and cells that require water for nutrition, metabolism, temperature regulation, waste removal, shock absorption, and more, why was there no water? Should a 15-yard penalty be called on God for taunting, who waited until the last minute to provide water? A similar question came to national spotlight in what I already alluded to when our country learned about the unfolding water crisis in Flint, Michigan, where Deanna and I live, fortunately, in the township rather than the city. Do you remember the time then when Time magazine had a cover with the chilling headline and a picture behind it, "The Poisoning of an American City"? Maybe the people of Israel were right to complain to, contend with, and test their leaders and God under these circumstances. And under those circumstances, we might do the same. There's another factor for Israel. It is easy to criticize them for their disagreements and their frustration and bitterness toward Moses, as we heard today. But think about this. What have been the greatest stressors in your life and in mine? What about losing or changing jobs, changing houses and moving, or changing churches? What about a debilitating illness, the death of a loved one, or receiving a terminal diagnosis? The Israelites often complained because they felt that a return to slavery would be a better alternative with more security and certainty concerning the basic provisions of life. And they, in many ways, would have been right. We criticize, but how would we like to pack up all of our possessions, walk out into one of the most foreboding environments in the world, wilderness and desert, often in searingly hot temperatures, taking all of everything you have, herding livestock, providing food and water for them, and then tend to the responsibilities of family, and then travel long distances almost every day? As former slaves, they were fit and ready for the journey. But some archaeologists have suggested that they travel as many as 15 or 20 miles most every day. Given the likely temperatures and conditions, it has been estimated that it would take an average of 6 liters of water a day for each person on the journey. And that's not counting the livestock that needed the same. And then the staggering number is that there were about 2 million people on the journey. At least that's what we have in the biblical record. Regardless, the conditions were brutal, the circumstances dire, and the prospects grim. Perhaps any of us would desire a return to slavery where at least the basic necessities were assured. At the very least, we can be sympathetic to their probing question, is the Lord among us or not? Is God with the homeless woman on the street when she is thirsty, hungry, threadbare, and alone? Is God among the people of Flint whose water was poisoned due to the apathy and criminal negligence of those who were elected and charged with the responsibility of protecting the right to safe and affordable water? Is God with the children of that city, two of whom were our grandchildren, many of whom are now young adults whose lives will be shortened, activities limited, and abilities curtailed because of the potential for lead poisoning? Was God among the migrants from Nigeria and Ghana that some of you may remember in 2017 who ventured out across the Sahara in brutal desert conditions trying to reach Europe, hoping for a better life when their transport broke down, resulting in the death of 44 people, including infants and children? Is the Lord among us or not? Conversely, I would suggest some caution and restraint when thinking about the more certain presence of God when a church is growing, while others are declining. Is the Lord among those in rural congregations with little or no opportunity for growth, or declining churches in stagnant or dying neighborhoods, dying cities, where a few faithful people remain carrying out the mission with the same faithfulness that they always had, but with limited success while the church continues to decline? Even in times of abundance, when the water gushes out from unexpected sources, the question remains, is the Lord among us or not? When times are difficult, we might question that. And when times are good, we might braggadociously say that the Lord is with us. Our human measurements are poor tools for determining the reality of the presence of God. Is God's presence depending on the emotion that is produced when we hear a great prelude on the piano or with the handbells? Listen to the choir sing a great anthem, or once in a while hear a great and inspiring sermon? So how can this question produce anything but nebulous answers? Well, first, I want to say this. Most of us here who've gathered intentionally in God's house and with God's people among the beloved community do not question the faithfulness of God. I don't receive that question too often as a minister. I'm talking to people who believe in the faithfulness of God. And this story reinforces that notion. God worked through Moses and other leaders. The people's needs were ultimately met, and God did not chide these people for their earlier complaints. As Reverend Art reminded us last week and will again today, while we don't have all the details necessarily correct in a story communicated orally down through generations and then written hundreds of years later, God's faithfulness, care, and love for the people of God is affirmed and reinforced. Many of you give constant witness to the faithfulness of God. Secondly, as people of faith, miracles are not only part of our vocabulary, but a reality in our lives. Sometimes for healing, sometimes in answer to our prayers, but especially with how God has worked all things for good and for our ultimate benefit now and for eternity. A big miracle happened to me 12 years ago today when my lovely bride and far better half walked down the aisle, smiled at me with a look of anticipation, some apprehension, and lots of joy. It's been a wonderful ride in these last 12 years, and I hope we have many, many more. I just have to tell you the story. She was married to the wonderful man Ken for 37 years, so here's what I have figured. That if I make it to age 94, and Deanne makes it to just a little bit below where her mother made it to, that means that she will have been married to two different men for 37 years each. That's my goal. I can at least try, can't I, Lorraine? Another miracle happened 6.5 years ago. When I walked into this sanctuary after Dr. Rick had announced his retirement, and I wondered, with a healthy sense of skepticism, whether this church might take a chance on a food bank truck driver for their next pastor. These two events had proverbial odds of 1,000,000 to 1, perhaps beyond. Given this visceral reality among the faithful, and without the necessary details we would like to fill in for this story, we often assume certain actions to be direct miracles of God. Gushing water from a rock struck with a staff may seem like a miracle, and it may be, but it can also seem like magic. And that's where we have to caution ourselves as people of faith. It's not like a coin-operated machine where we put it in and punch the right button and out it comes. That's magic. God did not use magic to convince the Israelites of God's abiding presence. Water from rocks on mountain slopes can occur without any disruption of the natural order. I should know. As you know, I spent many days touring at Mount Rainier National Park, and I shared a narrative based on scientific data of those who studied volcanoes. And Mount Rainier is a big volcano. And one phenomenon was that water can seep into rock over thousands of years and cause something known as hydrothermal alteration, which causes rocks to turn into mud and eventually causes instability in the mountain surface. Water from a rock can seem miraculous, but God uses the natural order and the talent, insight, and creativity of people like Moses to produce seemingly miraculous results. And as your pastor, I see miracles all the time. Can the Lord's presence occur regularly, however, with folks, with just a few people, 25 or less, with no hope for growth in their church? Can the presence of God be discerned with bodies which were not healed, with souls who died of thirst in the desert? Can the Lord's presence be felt with the lead-poisoned children of Flint and among those who died young under tragic and unavoidable circumstances? Well, the very concept of the church is a Greek word called ekklesia, and it means those called out. And indeed, we are called out to provide water, literally, in the name and spirit of Christ. Jesus said, whoever gives a cup of cold water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. Miracles from God often depend upon us and the beloved community, just like it did for Moses and the leaders that went with him. While we depend upon God for our provisions, and we live in a world of random events and unforeseen circumstances, some questions will not be answered to our satisfaction. God's presence will not always result in favorable circumstances. They won't always remove us from difficulties or give us a life of ease. It did not for the Apostle Paul, the great missionary and writer of books in the New Testament from the early church. In the book of 2 Corinthians, he describes his experiences receiving 40 lashes 5 different times, being beaten with rods, stoned, and had 3 shipwrecks, was adrift at sea in a 24-hour period, had dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers upon rivers, faced bandits, had many sleepless nights, was often hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold, and sometimes naked. In addition, he mentions his anxiety and caring for his beloved churches. When I read that, I will tell you that my job as your pastor seems like a piece of cake. Finally, we depend upon a promise which is a cornerstone of the congregational way. It is a mysterious yet real promise of Jesus that where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I am there among them, says our Lord. Never is this more viscerally understood than in the faithful reenactment of Jesus, with his often confused and faithless disciples, sharing and pouring out his life's blood and energies for them with what we consider the symbolic elements of bread and wine, where they found strength in numbers, courage for the journey, forgiveness for their sins, and where the presence of Jesus assured them of the presence of God always and forever. While the traditions, understanding, and methods of communion may be different, we join with millions of others around the globe who celebrate and observe this sacrament of communion to the glory of God. Thanks be to God. Let's eat. I think I can make do without lifting up my garment here, but let me give it a try. All right, we are. It's time now to take your communion ritual in these very sacred moments that we celebrate and observe once a month here at Mayflower. Let's begin with our confession to Almighty God. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So, offer now the great thanksgiving. It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I'll ask our servers to come forward. We welcome you, all of you, to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are, and who we are at this very moment in our lives. We'll ask, as the elements are served, to hold them. First the bread, and then we'll eat together, and then the cup, and we'll drink together. Thank you. On the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. And now we'll receive the cup of salvation. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us drink together. And now let us share together our prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you to our servers. No more strangers, no more guests, but friends as children at home. Go in peace and in the knowledge of the grace of God, the love of Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Folks, it's wonderful to share with Christians around the world this day, this very special day, when we unite our hearts with so many. And then, having done that, we unite our hearts with one another in fellowship, in love, and gratitude to God, and how so beautifully that is expressed to and from each other. May it be so as we share with at the table, and then our time with Reverend Art. It was a little longer today, and folks, we appreciate it. We don't do it too often to run this long. However, we'll extend that time a little bit in our time of fellowship, and then Art will share with us. Go with you. Be at peace. God's peace. Amen.